Well, good morning. I want to welcome you this Easter to Crossline. I'm Pastor JP. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here. It's such an exciting day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to celebrate in our new auditorium with our family and with guests. Thank you so much for being here. You know, Anthony's story reminds us that God's in the business of changing lives. In fact, Easter is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this miraculous historical event that took place in time and space, but has an impact on our lives today. It changes lives today, and it changes us for eternity. And so this morning, I want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, what it means to each of us. The title of my message is, You Can't Keep a Good Man Down. So, you know, think about it. I want to share from Acts chapter 4, the testimony of the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus. Just a few weeks prior to what we're going to be looking at, he was a fearful, denying, defeated follower. Everything changed when he encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he spent 40 days appearing to his followers, demonstrating that he was alive, strengthening their faith, teaching them about the kingdom, and then he ascended to the Father and commissioned his followers to proclaim this message of resurrection, which is exactly what they did, beginning in Jerusalem. And many people came to become followers of Jesus because they, like the apostles, were eyewitnesses to the crucifixion of Jesus, and then began to hear of his resurrection, and they began to see the reality of the changed lives of his followers, and they were moved to come to believe in Jesus themselves as their personal Savior and Messiah. Now, very early in the development of this growing movement of Christ followers, a miracle happens. There was a paralyzed guy who sat out in front of the temple in Jerusalem. People saw him every day as they passed by. On this one occasion, Peter and John come by. The man asked for money. Peter and John, led by God, said, "We don't have any money, but this is what we can do. Because of the miraculous power of Christ's resurrection, we can proclaim healing in your name." And that is exactly what happened. The man was healed. And because he was such a public figure, his healing became known to everybody in that community, and they came to find out from Peter and John how and on what basis was he healed, and they proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus. And news filtered back up to the religious leaders who were threatened by this movement that was out of their control, so they tried to put a stop to it. And that brings us to the passage that we're looking at this morning in Acts chapter 4. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them, and since it was already evening, they put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. The next day, the council of all the rulers and the elders and teachers of the religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas and John and Alexander and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, we're being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man. Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved.' The members of the council were amazed, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. And they also recognized them as men who'd been with Jesus." So here we have this occasion where Peter and John share the reality of Christ's resurrection. And many believed, but some were skeptical, and some questioned, and they proclaimed with great boldness the reality of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. There's three observations I want to make here this morning on this Easter Sunday in 2019. Here's the first one. Jesus is the Messiah who died for our sins and rose from the dead. Jesus is the Messiah who died for our sins and rose from the dead. You know, several times in this story, Jesus is referred to by the full title, Jesus Christ. And if you have no background in the Bible or in history, you might think Christ is the last name of Jesus. Actually, Christ is a transliteration of the Greek language, because the New Testament was written in Greek. It's a transliteration of the Greek term Christos. And Christos corresponds to the Hebrew Messiah. Jesus Christ means Jesus the Messiah. Jesus is the one recognized, prophesied in the Hebrew Scriptures that God would send to bring salvation to his people Israel and to the whole world. And Peter's audience are Jewish people. Jewish people trained in the Scriptures. So he is referring to Jesus, the Messiah. And what he says as he's questioned about this miraculous healing of a paralyzed man is he says it happened through the powerful name of Jesus, the Messiah, the one who was crucified and who has been raised from the dead. Jesus Christ lived, died, and was raised from the dead. In fact, Peter, who's saying this just a few days earlier, on another occasion where he boldly communicates this message, Peter says this, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, and freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." The central teaching of all the preaching of the apostles, of all the writers of the New Testament, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the critical message of Christianity. You see, you could look at the world's great religions. You could look at Judaism, take Moses out of Judaism, and the religion of Judaism would be intact. You could take Islam and take Muhammad out of the teaching and of the framework of Islam, and the religion of Islam would be intact. But if you take Jesus Christ out of Christianity, you have nothing. Because Christianity is a personal relationship with the crucified, resurrected Jesus Christ. So here on this occasion, where Peter is being questioned on what basis or in what power was a paralyzed man healed, Peter said, had nothing to do with me. I'm not a faith healer. I have no power. I have no charisma. And it wasn't just a coincidence. It happened because of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And the power of his resurrection brought healing to this person, and the power of his resurrection can change your lives. This had so much impact that 5,000 men who heard Peter believed in Jesus and became followers of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, on another occasion in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Corinthians, writing about this critical message of Christianity, he says this, "I passed on to you what was of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures." So the central message of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead. That's a miracle. It's a miracle. And when someone puts their faith in Christ, the Bible says they're transformed. They become a new person. They receive the gift of eternal life. They personally experience the power of Jesus' resurrection. Now, here we are 2,000 years later, and we tend to put our own spin on what that means. So some people think you put faith in faith. So if you just have enough faith, that's a critical issue, faith in faith. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Some people say, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it. That's like putting faith in a myth. That's not what the Bible teaches. Some people say, well, it's my personal truth. I have my truth. I know my truth. And my truth is Jesus, and I put my faith in my truth. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible actually teaches that we put our faith in an historical fact. It's a miraculous fact, but it's a miraculous historical fact. Jesus really lived, he really died, and he really has been raised from the dead. Now, for some people, I understand that's a huge leap. In fact, it was for the audience that Peter spoke that to, because it says that he spoke to some who were Pharisees and there were some who were Sadducees. They were two sects of the Jewish religion. The Pharisees were the literalists. They believed in the literal teaching of the Hebrew Scriptures. And so they expected a literal Messiah who would redeem them and shepherd them and set them free. And they believed in miracles and they believed in the supernatural resurrection. The Sadducees, though, they were anti-supernaturalists. They didn't believe in miracles, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. I would imagine today, there are some of us, even here in this audience, some of us believe in we have a worldview that allows for miracles and supernatural events and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's others of us who just have a hard time buying into that, because we kind of take a world perspective that doesn't allow for the supernatural or allow for the miraculous. And so when you hear me say that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, who literally was raised from the dead, and that's a miracle, what you hear me say to you is that you're being asked to take a blind leap of faith. How many have heard that term before? Take a blind leap of faith. I think of that scene in the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. It was the third Indiana Jones movie. The first one was the best. The third one was the second best. The last one was the worst. Third Indiana Jones. Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. It starred, along with Harrison Ford, Sean Connery. Now, Sean Connery was Indiana Jones' father. They get to the end of the movie, the climactic scene. They're in this cave, and he's been shot, and he's going to die, and the only thing that could save him is if some water that had been poured from the Holy Grail, the cup of Christ, the cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper, if water could be poured from the Holy Grail onto the wound, it would heal him. And so Indiana Jones has to find the cup of Christ, the Holy Grail, and he's in this cave system, and he has to go through this religious obstacle course to get to the Holy Grail. And one of the tests that he has to negotiate is called the blind leap of faith. And he comes upon this chasm. It's like a bottomless pit. And he stands and looks down over it. And on the other side is a cave. And he can see it. And that's where the Holy Grail is. And he has to take a blind leap of faith. See, to him, it looks like he's just stepping into a bottomless pit. But because he knows that's what he must do, he takes his step and he lands on solid rock. And then the camera angle in the movie shifts to the side, and what you see is a bridge going all the way across. All the time, that bridge was there. He just couldn't see it. And so when he took that step of faith, it wasn't a blind leap. It was actually a sure step based upon a foundation of fact. And that is exactly the kind of faith that the Bible calls people to exercise in receiving Jesus Christ into their life. It's not a blind leap because there's no basis of fact. You may not be able to see it. I may not be able to see it, but it's sure and it's solid. And when we take that step of faith, we step onto the rock who is Jesus Christ. And this is what the Bible says. We put our faith, not in faith, we put our faith, not in myth, we put our faith, not in our personal truth, we put our faith in the truth. I'm a professor of theology at Biola University. For several years, I taught with the International School of Theology. I taught a course called Christian Evidences, the historical and archaeological facts that back up the Christian faith. I wrote a little article called The Resurrection of Jesus Christ, Fact or Fiction? And I detail all the facts that we put our faith in, all the evidence. So there's not a blind leap, but it's an intelligent step of commitment. At the end of the message, I'll tell you how you can get a hold of this article to strengthen your own faith in the facts. See, Jesus is the Messiah who died for our sins and rose again from the dead. Here's a second observation from this passage. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Peter says it this way, for Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says the stone that the builders rejected, he's now become the cornerstone. His audience would have immediately recognized he's talking about the Messiah. This was a significant passage in a messianic understanding of God's provision for his people. Jesus is the one and only cornerstone. And then he says this, there's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That is an exclusive claim to truth. And again, I understand in our culture, in our society, sometimes it's very hard to swallow exclusive truth claims. It's very hard to embrace absolute truth. But do you know, Peter is only saying what Jesus himself said. Because in John's gospel, it's recorded Jesus saying this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. And so Peter, just agreeing with Jesus, says, there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name given from heaven to men by which we might be saved. You know, Jesus, himself, in his famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and the gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gate to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few find it. Jesus said that truth by its very nature is narrow. And the truth of how to get to God is absolute. So I understand. In fact, I'm thinking here of maybe you're here for the first time, or you've never even been in church before in your life, and you're thinking, so, Pastor, you're asking me to take a blind leap, and now you're saying there's only one way. Let me try to help us all understand that we all believe in absolutes. We all believe in absolutes. So, 2 plus 2 equals 4. 2 plus 2 equals 4. Now, if we were in India, could I say, oh, we're in India, so 2 plus 2 equals 5 here? No, it's still equal 4. If we were in Latin America, could I say, oh, we're in Latin America, 2 plus 2 equals 3 in Latin America? No, 2 plus 2 would still equal 4. If we were in Europe, you know, enlightened, postmodern Europeans, 2 plus 2 equals 7. No, 2 plus 2 equals no matter where you are. And 2 plus 2 equals 4 no matter where you are, no matter who you are. Well, I'm an atheist, so 2 plus 2 equals 1. No, 2 plus 2 equals 4. No, I'm a devout Muslim, so 2 plus 2 equals 9. No, 2 plus 2 equals 4. No, I'm a Hindu, so 2 plus 2 equals whatever I want it to equal. No, 2 plus 2 equals 4. You see, there are absolutes in the area of math, in the area of logic, in the area of historical facts. And Christianity is a religion based on historical fact. Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead. Let me try to illustrate it another way. Let's say that I walk into our new sanctuary and there are three people here and they're having a discussion, an argument. And they're having a discussion, an argument about gravity. And I overhear it and one guy says, I don't know, you know, gravity, I'm not, that just seems outdated, old-fashioned. I'm not sure. I'm not saying I don't believe that, I'm just not sure. I'm kind of an agnostic as it comes to gravity. And then somebody else says, no, I absolutely believe in gravity. I dogmatically know gravity exists. And somebody else says, no, I absolutely don't believe in gravity. I'm an atheist with respect to gravity. Gravity does not exist. And so there's discussion and there's no conclusion. And I overhear it and I said, hey guys, follow me. And so they follow me. I walk out of our auditorium here. I walk out of the lobby. I walk up the stairs. I say, come on, and walk up. And there's a room up there in the corner. I say, follow me. And there's a ladder up in that room. And I say, follow me up the ladder. We climb up the ladder and there's a little hatch. I open the hatch. We climb up and we're all on the roof. And I said, let's walk over here. Let's walk to the edge of the roof. We walk to the edge of the roof. I go, here, stand up here right on the edge. They all stand up on the edge. Now, tell me, what is this argument all about? It's all about gravity. And what is it that you believe? I'm not so sure whether gravity exists. And whatever, what do you believe? I'm absolutely sure gravity exists. And what is it you believe? I absolutely know gravity doesn't exist. I go, well, continue your conversation. So they start arguing again about gravity. And I come behind this one. And I push him. Boom. I come behind this one. Boom. Push him this one. Come up behind this one. Boom. And I push him. How many guys splat at the bottom? All of them. Because it doesn't matter what they think about gravity, it exists absolutely outside of their personal opinions. Thank you very much. Truth is truth, absolutely. And just like 2 + 2 = 4, and just like gravity exists, Jesus really lived, really died, and really rose from the dead. He's the only way to salvation. And so Peter, being questioned, how could this guy get healed? He said, it wasn't me. I'm not a faith healer. I don't have anything in myself. But let me just tell you, Jesus really died and Jesus rose from the dead. And by the power of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, this man is healed. And by that same power, 5,000 men believed in Jesus and were translated out of darkness into light. And so the reality of Jesus' resurrection changes people. That's my third observation, final observation. Jesus heals, transforms, and changes our lives. He heals and transforms and changes our lives. He healed the paralyzed guy. He transformed the 5,000 men from wherever they were in their religious viewpoint and philosophical perspective about life to believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the very central characters of this story, the apostles, the Pharisees said, they're not trained in the scriptures, yet they are bold and they're confident and they're speaking the truth. Huh. They've been with Jesus. When you have a relationship with Jesus, he changes your life. He changes your life. You know, our church, some of you know this, the name for our church, Crossline, it comes from an analogy that I use quite often when I speak and share the message of Jesus Christ. I've shared the analogy really all over the world. If you take yourself back to when you were a kid playing sports and picking teams for sports, or maybe one guy challenging another guy on the playground, somebody takes their foot and draws a line in the sand. And you're either on this side of the line or you're on this side of the line. Now, from the perspective of God's word, God is on this side of the line. God is holy. God is infinite. God is perfect. God is love. Human beings, all human beings, we're on this side of the line. We're finite. We're imperfect. We're selfish. And the line is the barrier of sin. And it separates us from God. In fact, that barrier is so great, we cannot overcome it on our own. But because God is perfect love, he desires a relationship with us. He sent his own son. And notice, as the lines intersect, they form a cross. God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that through Jesus, we could be forgiven and restored back to a relationship with God, because Jesus lived, Jesus died, and Jesus rose from the dead. But every person, what they have to do is they have to cross the line. They have to cross the line. Peter and the apostles, they crossed the line. 5,000 men in this occasion crossed the line. We just heard Andrew share his story about how he crossed the line. Your pastor, I crossed the line. And Jesus changed my life. You know, sometimes people think because I'm a pastor, you know, I must have been the son of a pastor and the grandson of a pastor and a great-grandson of a pastor. And if I did Ancestry.com, it'd go all the way back to the Apostle Paul. No, I just was raised in a normal family, at least my perspective growing up, and never went to church and didn't pray and didn't always believe what I believe as a young adult. Someone shared with me the claims of Jesus Christ, and I began to read the Bible for myself. And I came to the place where I personally believed Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the Son of God, that he died for my sins, and he rose again from the dead. And I remember I had to do something about that. So what I did was I crossed the line, and I received Jesus Christ into my life. And the Bible says this in John 1, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Receiving Jesus Christ is believing in Christ and asking him into your life and asking that that resurrection of Jesus would resurrect you to become a new person, change you from the inside out. You know, one way, the way that was true for me in experiencing that faith commitment, that faith in Jesus Christ, was through a simple prayer. Now, there's nothing magic about prayer. There's nothing magic about the words of prayer. God looks at the heart. But the Bible says to anybody who seeks God, they find him. And anybody who calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Here's a suggested prayer that reflects an attitude of faith. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Jesus, I acknowledge my need for you. Please forgive my sin and come into my life. Heal my body, soul, and spirit. Save me. Take control of my life and make me a new person. Thank you that you're alive, that you see my heart, that you hear this prayer. Thank you that you will never leave me. In your name, amen. I believe that if anyone out of sincere faith from their heart prayed to God a prayer like this, he'd hear it and he'd answer it, and that Jesus Christ would come into that person's life and make them a new person. And I also believe that there are people here right now this morning that really want that. I believe God created us to know him, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. I believe, as the famous physicist Blaise Pascal said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person that can't be filled by any created thing, but is only filled by the Creator made known in Jesus Christ. If you will ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior, he will hear that prayer. He will come into your life. He will change your life and give you the gift of eternal life. And this Easter 2019, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Would you just all bow your heads with me? Just in a posture of prayer. If it's your heart's desire to know God, to have Jesus Christ in your life, then I invite you to pray with me. Just make my prayer your own. Say from your heart, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Jesus, I acknowledge my need for you. Please forgive my sins and come into my life. Jesus, heal me in body, soul, and spirit. Save me and take control of my life. Jesus, make me a new person. Thank you that you're alive. Thank you, Jesus, that you see my heart. Thank you that you hear this prayer. Jesus, thank you that you will never leave me. Just in this attitude of prayer, I believe that God looks at our hearts. If you're here, you're asking Jesus to come into your heart. You're receiving Jesus. I want to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand up just as we're praying? Just slip your hand up and say, I'm asking Jesus to come into my heart. God bless you. Anyone else, just slip your hand up so that I can see that that's the prayer you're praying right now. Thank you. I pray, God, for these dear people who are seeking you. Give them an assurance right now that you've heard that prayer, and that because Jesus really is alive, he died, rose again, because he's a resurrected Lord, he's heard that prayer and come into their hearts. Strengthen the faith of every person here Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that we can come to the Father through you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.